Well, that's enough for me. How about you? Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up high if you would please. We've got Bibles for you to use this morning. Ushers will come and bring you one. And let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 1246. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would please. I want you to have a copy of the Word of God, and let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, page 1246. Again, if you're using one of our Bibles, there we go, Brother Batson. Good. All right. Thank you so much. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, 1246. Using one of our Bibles, or if you have an old Scofield Reference Bible, that's the page that you'll find it on. We've been studying the book of Galatians in our morning service. And this morning, we're just really going to look at one verse and focus on a simple concept. And the concept I want to focus on here this morning is, what effect does leaven have upon the truth? What effect does leaven have upon the truth? We're going to read one verse, and then I'll share a message that I've titled, The Effects of Leaven. If you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading, so go ahead and stand if you would, please. We're going to look down in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 9. Very simple verse. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Could you read that with me, please? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the wonderful truths that we have been learning from this book. The gospel, the grace of God, is not anything that can be handled in a light manner or taken for granted. And certainly not anything, Lord, that can be messed with and added to. Realizing, Lord, that the very moment a person takes any elements of their own works and adds it to grace, grace no longer is grace. And the message is perverted. And instead of being a saving message, Lord, it becomes a damning message. I pray as we look at this concept here this morning, this principle in the Word of God, that you would give us great insight and understanding and help. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never accepted your Son as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would leave here fully assured of knowing where they're going to spend eternity. Help your people, Lord, to grow in your grace and, Lord, to be strengthened in the gospel. For your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in the service this morning, in the message this morning, we're going to attempt to do really two simple things. As we think about this concept of a little leaveneth the whole lump, we're going to give you a two-pronged approach here this morning. I'll just let you know up front what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to take our Bibles and we're just going to do a little Bible study on the subject of leaven. And I'm going to give you six thoughts in reference to that. And then after we study the subject of leaven, I want to show you a couple of illustrations. I'll give you a couple of illustrations of how leaven is affecting the church in America today. All right. Really, there are three major leavens right now that's affecting the church in America. We won't have time to cover them all, but I'll mention them and I'll give them to you. So that's how we're going to handle the message this morning. We're just going to do a Bible study on the subject of leaven and then application of the truths that we're going to find. How is leaven affecting the church across America today? Now, as we think about this subject of leaven here this morning, first of all, if you have a pen or pencil, you might want to write this down. Leaven in the Bible is a common symbol of evil. It's a common symbol of evil. So as you read in the Bible and you think about the Bible mentioning leaven, just get in your mind that it is a common symbol of evil in the Bible. It represents that which corrupts. It represents that which spoils. It represents that which pollutes. It represents that which defiles. Some of you ladies here in our church still know how to cook. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. We still like those good old Baptist fellowships, do we not? Where ladies know how to cook, and they know how to cook from scratch. You know, they're not stopping by Bilo to get to the church, all right? And so what a blessing that is. And some of you ladies make some bread. Miss Brenda back here makes some wonderful bread. And what do you call that stuff, Brenda? You know, those, they're angel biscuits. She brought us some angel biscuits. Last time we had an evangelist here, Brother Adrian didn't rate for the angel biscuits, but he rated for some other stuff he really enjoyed. But when you go to make bread, I'm not an expert at making bread, but my wife does make bread from time to time. And if you ladies would like to know how to learn to make bread, set up an appointment with my wife. She'll teach you, and she'll give you Aunt Raleen's recipe. And man, is it wonderful. It's out of this world. It's so out of this world that we had to stop making it. We used to have it every Sunday for lunch. And you know what happened? I began to look like the Pillsbury Doughboy, you know? So I had to back off on a little bit. But when you go to make bread, there's a few things that get involved in this. And part of it is flour. You know, you mix up some flour. I think there's some water involved in it, some oil involved in it. And then there's a little packet of something that's called yeast. That's leaven. As soon as you put that packet of yeast and mix it in with these other ingredients, and I can't tell you the exact steps, so make an appointment to see my wife, all right? She'll take care of you there. But when you put that leaven in there, that leaven begins to do three things as far as making bread is concerned. Number one, it sours. Number two, it puffs up. And number three, it puts it full of holes. If I had a piece of bread here this morning, if I brought a piece of bread, I was planning on doing so, but I forgot. So, you know, I'm showing my age, all right? But you can imagine, imagination, okay, right? Piece of bread up here. What would you look at that piece of bread, what do you see in that bread? You see a bunch of holes in it, don't you? Why? Because it's been leavened, see? It's been soured, it's been puffed up, and it's been put full of holes. Keep that in mind. I'll bring you back to that thought in a little bit, all right? So number one, understand that leaven is a common symbol of evil in the Bible. Now we've got to take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16 for the second thought. Matthew chapter 16, if you would please. Page 1021, if you're using one of our Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. And our second point is that Jesus uses the illustration of leaven to warn against false doctrine or false teaching. So leaven is commonly symbolizing evil in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus uses the illustration of leaven to warn his disciples about false doctrine and false teaching. So leaven is used by the Lord Jesus Christ to warn his disciples. And notice, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them," he said to his disciples, "take heed and beware." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses those words in the New Testament, he's giving a warning. He's saying, in essence, here's something that you need to be alert to. Here's something that you need to be aware of. Here's something that you need to watch out for. And he says, take heed and beware, here it is, of the, there's our word, what is it? The leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now the disciples hear Jesus say that. They don't understand what he means. They're thinking that Jesus is getting on to them because they haven't brought any bread with them. Notice what it says in verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." Jesus is talking about this leaven. Because we don't have any bread. We forgot to bring bread with us. And Jesus, of course, being the Son of God, knowing all things, he perceives, verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you've not brought no bread? Do you not yet understand," verse 9, "neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets took you up?" Well, the answer was 12. They had 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus fed 5,000 people, had 12 baskets of leftovers. What are you guys doing worrying about the fact you didn't bring any bread? You're looking at somebody that can make it. And I'm talking about making it like my wife makes it. I'm talking about creating it out of nothing. And he says, "Don't you remember in verse 10, the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many baskets took you up?" Well, the answer is 7. Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Verse 12, "Then understood they how he bade them," now look at this, "not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, Jesus was warning, using leaven to warn about false doctrine, false teaching, error, the error of the Pharisees, the error of the Sadducees, if you would please. So we're thinking about this idea of leaven here this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Take your Bibles and turn back there, if you would please. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. As we think about this idea of leaven, just for a few minutes, doing a little Bible study on the subject of leaven, remember now that leaven is a common symbol of evil used in the Bible. When you use it making bread, it does three things. It sours, it puffs up, it puts it full of holes. Jesus used the illustration of leaven to warn about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the context of Galatians chapter 5, point number 3, the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing. The Apostle Paul is doing the same thing. He's warning in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 9 about a false teaching. He's not warning about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's warning about the false teaching of the Judaizers. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Once again, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole what? The whole lump. What's he saying? You begin to tolerate a little error. You begin to tolerate false doctrine. It begins to creep into your beliefs. It begins to sour what you believe. It begins to puff up what you believe. It begins to take what you believe and put it full of holes. Listen, our beliefs must be based upon the truth. They cannot be based upon truth mixed with error. Because if they're based upon truth mixed with error, guess what? We've got a faulty foundation, and one day the whole thing that we're standing on is going to crumble. It's going to fall. God's people cannot take this issue of truth for granted. We cannot. We cannot take the issue of truth for granted. We've got to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Understand that out in this world, there are a whole lot of false teachers who would like to invade your life and would like to invade this church with their false teachings. And we've got to be aware of the fact that leaven can come in and it can infiltrate. And when it does, it begins to spread out and it begins to attack. Now, Paul is warning the Galatian believers, the Judaizers. You say, who are those guys? Hold your finger here and go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Hold your finger in the book of Galatians and go with me to Acts chapter 15, page 1169. Acts chapter 15. Just stay with me now. We're building a foundation to make some application in just a little bit. In Acts chapter 15, notice, please, in Acts chapter 15 in verse 1, Acts chapter 15 in verse 1, the Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now look at what these people are teaching, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what? Saved. So what were they saying? In essence, they were saying, you've got to put yourself under the law. If you don't put yourself under law, you cannot be saved. Now, that's not the message of the gospel, the grace of God. The message of the gospel, the grace of God, is that the law has nothing to do with our salvation. The law simply shows us of our need for a Savior. You see, the law is like looking into a mirror. You look into a mirror, and the mirror gives a reflection of what you look like. Does it not? If you have dirt on your face, it shows that you have dirt on your what? Face. But you don't take the mirror and yank it off the wall and start rubbing your face on the mirror in order to get the dirt off. The mirror just simply reflects that you have dirt, you need to be clean. The law reflects we're sinners in the sight of a holy God. We need a Savior who can cleanse us. It's not the law that you take to be saved. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And here in Acts chapter 15, there was a dispute going on. There was a church conference that was taking place over this issue. Do people have to obey the law to be saved? And notice what the apostles and James said. Verse 7, the Bible says, and when there had been much disputing, in other words, this was a heated thing. There were people that were saying, yes, you've got to obey the law. If you don't obey the law, you can't be saved. There were those who were saying, no, 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 the law has nothing to do with us getting to heaven. The law simply shows us our need for a Savior. It is not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this heated discussion going on, much disputing, if you would please, going back and forth. And Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the, here it is, church, the word of the what? Gospel. Is that not what the book of Galatians is all about? It's about the gospel, is it not? It's about what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. It's about his work whereby we get saved. And he said, the Gentiles by my mouth heard the gospel, and guess what? The Bible says, and they what?
Believed.
They believed. And when you believe the gospel, you're saved. Without the law. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. It does not say to everyone that behaveth, does it? It doesn't say to everyone that is baptized, does it? It doesn't say to everyone that keeps the law. It says to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Peter is saying, hey guys, stop. The stop this disputing. And listen to what I have to say. God used me as a vessel of instrument to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. They believed. He's not done. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. What's he saying? These Gentiles got saved without the law. And evidence of that is the fact that God gave them the Holy Spirit the same way he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? You got a Holy Spirit in somebody, that person's saved. Isn't that right? That's good evidence. Verse 9, follow what he's saying. He says, and God put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their hearts. Now look at this. By what? It's not obedience to the law. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. He's not done. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Do you see his honesty there? You want to take these Gentile people and put them under the law and say, you got to be circumcised to get to heaven? You've got to keep the law in order to get to heaven? Listen, our daddies and us didn't even do it. Why are you trying to get them to do something that we didn't do? That's hypocritical, isn't it? And then he really clinches it in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And when Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember, there was those who had taken the message of grace and now had tried to bring the law back into it. And what's he saying? The moment you add one work of human effort to God's grace, you no longer have grace. A little leaven has leavened the whole lump. The gospel is not anything that anyone can play with. It's not anything that anyone can toil with. It's not anything that anyone can mess around with and make their own requirements for what they think it takes to get to heaven. Listen, a little bit of leaven is going to defile the whole thing. You add one work to the gospel, the grace of God, and you have defiled the gospel, the grace of God. You do not have the gospel, the grace of God. You do not have the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know how many times I can say that before it's going to get into your head that when you add one work to God's grace, you no longer have God's grace and you don't have the gospel. You don't have a message that saves. You've got a religious feel-good message that makes you feel good because you've got some part in it, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It's faith in Jesus alone that saves. It's just what the Bible teaches. And we've got to watch out for this leaven. A little leaven will leaven the whole thing. Now, we're just doing a little Bible study on leaven before we get to the application here this morning. The fourth thing I want you to understand I've already alluded to, and that is the Bible here in Galatians 5:9 is teaching that the false doctrine, leaven, has a way of slipping into a body of believers. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, he says, ye did run well. He says, you got to start off right. Who did hinder you that you should not what? Obey the truth. Is it possible for false doctrine leaven to come inside the walls of a church and for people to begin to get led astray? And the answer is yes. Yes, the subtlety of leaven. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Once again, this time to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. I'm just giving you some thoughts about leaven here this morning. Then we're going to share with you three leavens that really are infiltrating the church across America today. In Acts chapter 20, page 1178. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is writing. Well, he's not actually writing. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. This is a written record of that. He's headed to Jerusalem. He calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come meet with him. And he says to them in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. So, you know, he had been at Ephesus for 3 years. That's the longest that Paul had stayed any one place. And so he'd been there in Ephesus laboring in the Word of God for 3 years. And he says to these spiritual leaders at the church of Ephesus, listen, I didn't hold anything back. I taught you everything I knew. I gave you all I had. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Now he says this in verse 28. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, look at what he says, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. When the Bible speaks of wolves, grievous wolves, it's talking about false teachers. He's saying, I know that when I leave, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be some false wolves that are going to come in among you. That's right. You know, those Judaizers, they followed Paul everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. He'd go to Galatia, he'd leave, who shows up? Judaizers. Trying to pervert and distort the truth that he had taught. This is an ongoing battle. It's a battle not between flesh and blood, it's a battle between principalities and powers. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's a spiritual battle. He says, I know this. He says, grievous wolves are going to, they're not going to spare the flock. He says, I also know this. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, twisted, distorted things, things that are not true, to draw away disciples after them. So he says in verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you with night and day with what? Tears. And what's he trying to challenge these spiritual leaders to? To do the same thing. To do the same thing. I've spent 36 years of my life trying to build up a body of believers in this community who would be true to the gospel and sound in the faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. My days are coming to an end. I hope somebody's got enough spiritual gumption. I hope somebody has caught enough of the vision and enough of the truth of the Word of God to say, I'm going to stand for that. And when Satan comes to bring his leaven inside this church, man, we're going to stand true on the Word of God. We're not going to compromise with the leaven of Satan. False doctrine is never static. What I mean by that is never self-contained. If somebody comes inside this church and they've got a false doctrine, sooner or later they're going to share it with somebody else. And they're going to look for somebody that they think would actually side with them, that would give them an ear, that would give them the time of day, if you would please. And all I'm saying here this morning is that leaven's something we got to watch out for. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole
Uh-huh.
It begins to spread out, it begins to infiltrate. Man, come over and make an appointment with my wife. It's fun to watch bread being made. Hang around for an afternoon. Get it mixed up. Watch it come up in the bowl. Man, this is neat. You know, it comes up in the bowl. Sometimes she leaves in that bowl so long, it starts to go over the bowl. That's right. And every once in a while, she's told me, honey, go punch it. Go punch it. Man, that's fun. Punch that thing. Pow! Down it goes. Then it starts to process all over again. Starts coming up again. Leaven. What does leaven do? It sours. It puffs up. It makes it full of holes. What does false doctrine do in the life of a church or the life of believers? It sours. It puffs up. It takes what we're standing for and believing, makes it full of holes. Now, here's my fifth point. The biblical response to false doctrine is to mark and avoid it. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. The biblical response to false doctrine, false teachers, is to mark and avoid. This is the biblical response. Romans chapter 16, if you would please. Romans chapter 16. Go quickly over to your right. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, look in verse 17. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the," look at it now, contrary to the what? "To the doctrine which ye have learned," and God says, and what are we to do? Avoid them. There's two concepts in that verse I would encourage you to circle. I would encourage you to circle the word mark, and I would encourage you to circle the word avoid, because that is the biblical response when you know someone is teaching wrong. God says mark them, and God says to avoid them. That word mark literally means to take aim at. Now, where I grew up, we did rabbit hunting. Whatever you think about bunny, that's up to you. But where I grew up, we did rabbit hunting. And when I was a kid, I went out with my dad, went with my uncles. This was a yearly thing. Man, we went rabbit hunting. It's a big deal. It's a big deal when you finally get to hold a gun when you're a kid. Yeah? You're taught and you're trained. And if you mess up one time, that gun's coming out of your hand. And they taught us how to hunt rabbits. Had an old fellow that lived down the street from me. He taught me how to hunt a rabbit, find it sitting. I wasn't a very good shot, you know, hitting something running. But man, if it's sitting, I can get it. And he told me, he said, "Now listen, you find it sitting." He says, "You got to stand still. You just look at that thing. And you find its eyeball." He says, "That's where I want you to aim at. You aim at its eyeball." What do? He taught me how to take what? How to take aim. God says, when we see false doctrines, we need teachers, we need to take what? We'll call an ace and a spade, but we have a hard time calling false teachers. But if they're not being true to the Word of God, it's not an issue of us judging. You're not supposed to judge. My Bible says we're to judge righteous judgment. And I don't know how you can take aim at a false teacher and identify a false teacher if you don't exercise some kind of judgment. Biblical judgment. If you don't like the word judgment, call it discerning. Discernment. We're to have discernment in our lives. We're to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Try the spirits. Well, how are you going to try them if you don't engage your head? If you don't think. The Bible says we're to mark them, and then it says we're to what? That word avoid in the Greek literally means to go out of your way to avoid. You know, there's some people in life you go out of your way to avoid them. Right? That's right. Hopefully none in this room. But when it comes to false teachers, the Lord says mark them, identify them, and go out of your way to what? If you begin to tolerate them like a lot of believers do, a lot of believers have the idea that they're going to take the good that they have and reject the bad. So they're going to take the meat and they're going to chew it off the chicken bone. and throw the bone away. The problem is, once you start eating the meat, sometimes you chew on the bone. And the leaven begins to come into your life. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, one more thing in our little Bible study. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to see something here with me this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, this will be our sixth point in this little Bible study that we're doing here this morning on the issue of leaven. In Matthew chapter 13, look down if you would please, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, Matthew 13, if you're not familiar with Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 is giving a series of parables, which are also referred to as mysteries, concerning the kingdom of heaven. And here is one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. In verse 33, he says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto," here it is, "like unto" what? "Leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was" what? "Leavened." So he says, simple parable. If you study out Matthew chapter 13 sometime, you'll realize that Matthew chapter 13 is Jesus' way of describing the church age. What we refer to as Christendom. What's the professing church going to be like? And what is the kingdom of heaven going to be like during this time? And this parable is letting us know that as time marches on and as we get closer to the end of the age, truth is going to be harder and harder to find in our churches. Because throughout this time, leaven has been there. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. To the point that in Luke chapter 18 in verse 8, at the end of the verse, Jesus asks a very simple question. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Literally, he's asking, when I return, am I going to find the faith? Because he was talking about the body of Christian truth. There's such a thing as the faith. That's what we're to stand for. That's what we're to embrace. That's what we're to contend for. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. And so Jesus is saying, am I going to find the faith when I come back? Because he knew that this leaven of false doctrine would infiltrate the church. And a little leaven leavens the whole what? It leavens the whole lump. Now listen to me carefully. The answer to his question is, yes, he will. He will find the faith. But there won't be an overabundance of it. It's not that you can walk in any church in Columbia, South Carolina, and find the faith is being preached and adhere to. No, why? Because the leaven's been doing its work. It's been doing its work. And you say, well, how can you say, yes, he will find it? It's going to be in the minority, not the majority. The leavening work of false doctrine will have done its work until the whole thing at large has been defiled and polluted. But beloved, understand this, that regardless of the darkness of the hour, God has always had and always will have a remnant. There's always a group of people, no matter how dark it has become, no matter how much falsehood has crept into the church, there has always been a remnant of people who have stood for the truth and held to the truth. And many of our forefathers lost their lives over the truth because they weren't willing to renounce it. Now, how do these truths about leaven that we thought about here this morning, how do they apply to the church today at large? Well, let me answer that by saying that there are three primary leavens that's corrupting the church across America today. I'm not talking about the church around the world. I'm talking about the church across America. Three primary leavens that's corrupting the church in America today. I'm not saying there aren't other leavens out there, because there are. I'm just talking about three primary leavens that are affecting the church today, and I'm talking about affecting not just all of Christendom. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. I'm talking about churches that once were gospel-preaching churches. Three leavens that are affecting those churches today. One is the leaven that we call Calvinism. Number two is the leaven that we call worldliness. And number three is a leaven that we refer to as lordship salvation. Those are three leavens that are attacking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across America today. And listen, church, if we come to the point in our church where we embrace and tolerate the false doctrine of Calvinism, a little leaven of the whole what? Leaven the whole lump. It's going to begin to eat away at us. It's going to distort our view. It's going to distort our view of a great many things. Listen to me. Calvinism has a false view of God. It has a false view of God. If you embrace Calvinism, your God is not going to be the God of the Bible. Listen, the God of the Bible is a gracious God. The God of the Bible is a merciful God. The God of the Bible is an all-loving God who desires for everyone to hear the truth of the gospel and to believe it and be saved. That's not the God of Calvinism. The God of Calvinism is not a gracious God. He's not a merciful God. He's not a loving God. He's not an all-compassing God who wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. The God of Calvinism says God's God is elect. And that's all he's concerned about. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God's concerned about every last one of us. And I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. Take your Bibles and let's look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please. Let me just give you some things about Calvinism here this morning that will help you to be guarded against it. Guard against the leaven. Page 1275, if you would please. This is a big leaven. This is not a minor leaven. This is a major leaven. It is creep. I can't even begin to tell you. I can't even begin to tell you how far this false doctrine has grabbed hold of our churches. It's there. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Even in our independent fundamental churches, it's there. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have just the elect to be saved." Just a few chosen to be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? If it says it, you got the wrong Bible. You need to get rid of it. Notice what it says. Who will have all men to be what? And to come to the knowledge of the? My friend, are you saved this morning? Now, you may not know what that means. To be saved means that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, you go to heaven. That's simply what saved means. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Do you know that this morning? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? If you don't know your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, I didn't say, I hope so. I'd like to think so. I said, do you know? Do you know? And if you don't know, I'm going to tell you here this morning, there's a God up in heaven that wants you to know. He wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The false leaven of Calvinism will defile your view of God. The false leaven of Calvinism will defile your view of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 2. It will defile your view of the person of Jesus Christ. Instead of seeing Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and coming to the earth to die as a sin sacrifice for all mankind, the Calvinist just sees Jesus as dying for the elect only. They believe in what they call a limited atonement. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he did not die for the sins of all mankind. He only died for the sins of the elect. That's not what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2, page 1322. Look what the Bible says. Verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Verse 2, "And he, Jesus Christ the righteous," he, Jesus Christ the righteous, "is the propitiation for our" what? But notice the verse goes on to say, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of how many? The whole world. Where's limited atonement? Where's it at? Doesn't say he died just for the sins of the elect. Says he died for the sins of believers, but he also died for the sins of how many people? The whole world. My friend, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. You can be saved because there's a Savior who died for you. Amen. Who paid your sin debt. You see, what keeps us from going to heaven, what keeps all men from going to heaven is our sin. It's our sin that separates us from a holy God. It's our sin that demands the punishment of death. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to a cross, and died in our place, paid sin's debt in full. The Bible says he's the propitiation for our sin. He is the complete, full, and final payment. That's what propitiation means. He's the complete, full, and final payment for our sin. We have nothing to pay. How in the world could you ever pay? You say, preacher, you don't know me. I got money in the bank. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ that cannot be purchased. That cannot be purchased. That cannot be earned. That was given. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. It was given. It was given. Christ's precious blood paid for every sin that you've ever done wrong. There's a God up in heaven that wants to save you. There's a God up in heaven that wants you to know that what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross is totally enough to get you there. The false teaching of Calvinism will distort your view of God. It will distort your view of Christ. It will distort your view of man. You know, the Bible teaches that when God put man on the face of the earth, created Adam and Eve, put them in the ideal environment, Garden of Eden, there was one prohibition, was there not? God said to Adam, thou shalt not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, he said, thou shalt surely what? What does that tell you about Adam? He had a choice. He had a choice. He could eat, but he didn't have to. He had a choice. Do you see that? I mean, that's Genesis 2:17. I'm running out of time, so I have to throw some verses, references in here for you. Adam had a choice. The Calvinist says, you don't. God chooses. God elects who's going to be saved. And who's going to be lost? Does man have a choice of where he's going to spend eternity? Yes. Take your Bibles and look with me at John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Oh, the Calvinists would have a heyday if they were here this morning. Oh, really, some of them would have a heart attack. Oh! What are you saying, Pastor, these people? Don't you understand? God's a sovereign God, and God in His sovereignty is choosing who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. Listen to me, my friend. God in His sovereignty gave us a free will. And we have the ability to choose for Christ or to choose against Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, notice if there is no choice, this makes no sense. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you know the verse, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him. You should not, but you have. Is not believing in Him your choice? There are no forced conversions. There is no such thing as a forced faith. If you're saved, it's because you chose to believe on Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Not the elect, the world. All men to be saved come to knowledge of the truth. Now verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not, but he that believeth not is. And why is he condemned already? Look what the verse says. Because he hath not. That's his choice. That's our choice. My friend, the only thing that will keep you from getting to heaven is refusing to believe on Jesus Christ. Christ did everything that was needed. Will you believe on Him to be your Savior? If you'll believe on Him to be your Savior, you'll not be condemned. You'll have eternal life. Man, isn't that wonderful? Calvinism, it'll pervert your view of God. It will pervert your view of Christ. It will pervert your view of man. It will pervert your view of faith. Take your Bibles and turn with you. Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, it will pervert your view of faith. See, the Calvinist believes that mankind is so lost and so depraved in his sin that he can't even respond in faith to what Jesus did on his behalf on the cross. The Calvinist believes that if you're a person of faith, it's because God gave you the faith. Chapter and verse. You don't find faith as the gift of God in the Bible. You find eternal life as the gift of God. And in Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, it speaks about Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham was given faith from God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Does it say that? No, it says Abraham did what? He believed God. And it was counted to him for. Do you understand that faith is your response to what God says? God says you're a sinner. You agree. God says the penalty for sin is death. You agree. God says I sent my son who took that penalty and died in your place to save you in order for you to go to heaven. You agree. You're believing God. You're agreeing with God. God says, if you'll go one step further and you'll believe on my son, you'll trust my son to be your way to heaven, you'll have everlasting life. You agree. You exercise faith. You put your faith in Jesus. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus, God saves you. Listen to me carefully. I said your faith. I did not say a faith that God gives you. I said your faith. Abraham did what? Believed God. It was Abraham's faith that believed God. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, but the him that worketh not, our good works have nothing to do with us getting to heaven, but believeth on him, Jesus, that justifies the ungodly. Have you believed on Jesus to be your Savior? Not trusting your works, believing on Christ. Look what the verse says. His faith is counted for whose faith? Your faith. Your faith. Not a faith that God gives you. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, when you take God at His word and you put your faith in Jesus to be your Savior, God counts it to you for righteousness. You're found in Christ, not having your own righteousness. You see, Calvinism will defile your view of faith. A little leaven leaveneth the whole. It will defile your view of security. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Stay with me now. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've got a couple more thoughts before we end. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it'll defile your view of security. Now, some people have erroneously thought, because the Calvinists believe in eternal security, that we must be Calvinists because we believe in eternal security. Wrong. We believe in eternal security not because we're Calvinists. We believe in eternal security because that's what the Bible teaches. You with me? People sometimes tell me, you Baptists, you believe that old Baptist doctrine of eternal security. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. And let me say, there are some Baptists who believe it and some Baptists who don't. There are some who have it right and some who have it wrong. You with me? I want to be on the right. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says. In verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now verse 5. Here's why we are secure in Christ. Because we're kept by the power of who?
God.
God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The idea of security is the fact that once you have salvation, you can't be lost. It can't be lost. And why can't it be lost? The Bible says it can't be lost because we're being kept by the power of who? God. Who's greater or stronger than God who could take our salvation from him? I didn't say take a salvation from us. I'm weak. I'm fragile. I'm frail. You can take a lot of things from me. Real easy. I said, who's stronger than God? We're not keeping ourselves. God's keeping us. We're kept by the power of who?
God.
The Calvinists believe in eternal security as long as you persevere in the faith. Whole different perspective, isn't it? I may not persevere. And then they would say, well, you're not saved. You're secure because you do persevere. My friend, listen to me carefully. We don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the perseverance of the Savior. Did you get it? Not the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of the Savior. False teaching of Calvinism. It will distort your view of God. It will distort your view of Christ, of man, of faith, of security. It will distort your view of evangelism, of soul winning. If God truly is in the business of choosing who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, if man has no choice, no free will, he's just at the mercy of a sovereign God, if God happens to look down upon him and give him that faith, if those who are going to be saved will be saved, and those who are going to be lost are going to be lost no matter what, there is no reason whatsoever to go out and knock on another door, pass out another track, or make one effort, more and more effort, to reach a lost soul for the Savior. But listen to me carefully. If God leaves the choice up to us, if we have a free will, and we can respond to Christ in faith, if a person's salvation is dependent upon them, first of all, hearing the gospel message, so that they can then believe the gospel message and be saved, then church, we better keep knocking on the doors. We better keep passing out the tracts. We better keep making the effort to try to reach people for Christ. How can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher, somebody to take it to them? It'll destroy your view of evangelism. If I was a Calvinist, I'd give up soul winning. If I gave up soul winning, I would be disobedient to the Great Commission that God gave to the church. Why did he tell us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because he wants every creature to be saved. He's provided the way through his Son. If they'll believe, they can be saved. I'm just saying that Calvinism is a leaven that is just spreading across this nation today. It's invaded the church. So has the leaven of worldliness. I'm sorry, I'll have to attack that some other time. But it's there. It is there. And so is the false teaching of lordship salvation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole what? The whole lump. What are we going to do about it? Protect ourselves? Protect our church? We can't change the world. We can be careful about what happens in our lives. We can be careful about what happens in our church. And we certainly can be biblical to mark and to avoid, realizing a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone in our midst this morning. You came in and you really weren't absolutely certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. You've never been saved, what the Bible calls being saved. My friend, God loves you, and God does care for you. God's done everything that's needed for you to be saved and have a home in heaven. He's just waiting for you to respond out of your own free will, your own choice, to simply say to God, God, I have sinned against you. I understand I deserve the punishment of death, of eternal separation. But I believe that you took that punishment of sin and laid upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I accept him to be my Savior. I believe on him and not anything I do, but on him to be the one to take me to heaven when I die. My friend, if you've never done that, would you do that here this morning? Would you just quietly, where you're sitting, would you just tell God right where you're sitting? Right where you're sitting. Just tell God. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just say it in your mind. God knows your thoughts. Just tell God, God, here this morning, I realize I need Christ. I need to be saved. I've never been saved. I do believe your Son died for me to provide my way to heaven. And right here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus. Right here, the best I know how, to save me and give me a home up in heaven. And my friend, if you'll do that, he will save you. And if you are doing that, I want to pray for him. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand and slip it down. It's not raising your hand save you. It's my prayer won't save you, but raising the hands just simply says, Pastor, here this morning, I heard something I never understood before. And I told God right here this morning, I was believing on his Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all by way of uplifted hand would say, pray for me here today. I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven. Church, we need to be careful. There's a bunch of leaven in this world. Jesus warned about it. He warned about it. He warned about the leaven penetrating. May we be people who are willing to mark and avoid and stand for the truth. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this great truth that we had the privilege of looking at. Lord, I pray that you would protect this church. I pray that you would protect individual believers within this church. Lord, a church is made up of people. That's what the church is. It's not a building. Lord, we're not asking you to protect these buildings. We're asking you to protect this body of believers from the infiltration of false doctrine that is so prevalent in our world today. Lord, help us to have a right view of you, a right view of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a right view of man, a right view of faith, Lord, a right view of evangelism, a right view of our security, and Lord, help us to be people who are going out into the highways and byways and hedges and compelling people to come to the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.